Everybody else, take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Find your way there, please. All right, Luke chapter 5. We have been studying through the Gospel of Luke and learning what we can about Jesus himself. If we did not have the Gospels, we wouldn't know who Jesus was. And I think it's so important and significant for us to recognize that there are four Gospels. You know, a lot of people say, oh, the Bible just a book of stories, you know, this old book, who knows, whatever, and all that. But wow, we've got four Gospels, all four agreeing with each other, testifying to the truth of who Jesus is. Not that we needed four. You know, if God records it once for us, we know it's sure. But just for all those skeptics, God gave us four Gospels, all pointing to the man Jesus Christ, who's not just a man, but also the Son of God. And so we're learning what we can from these passages about Jesus Christ, because everything hinges on him. It all hinges on Jesus. You'll never know God unless you know Jesus. That's a fact. That's a fact. There are a lot of people out there that talk about knowing God and God this and God that, and they never mention Jesus. And without Jesus, they'll never know God. They just can't know him without Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And so we always have to come back to Jesus himself, because that's how God has revealed himself to us. People might get a little glimpse, maybe just see something about God, but they'll never know him apart from Jesus himself. Heaven will never be secured. Eternity will never be what it could be. It'll never be in the blessings of heaven, and we'll never enjoy all that unless we come to God through Jesus. So let's learn what we can of Jesus here in Luke chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 27. I'll read down through the end of the chapter, and the Lord willing, we'll be able to look at all of these verses this morning. Luke chapter 5, and I'll start reading in verse 27. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And then he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilt, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Let's bow our heads together. We'll pray. Lord, I thank you for the scripture before us. I pray that you'd help us as we look at these verses to understand what you are telling us. Help us to know Jesus in a better way. I pray that we would be challenged by our own following after you, that we would be challenged to understand not only what you teach, but how Jesus lived, so that we also can follow in that pattern. pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our thinking right now in these moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we remember from last time that Jesus was being attacked in some sense by the scribes and Pharisees, all the religious leaders. They were looking for a reason to discount the ministry of Jesus. With all the healings and everything else that was going on, the scribes and Pharisees felt like, hey, this guy is going to cause a problem. He's going to cut into our monopoly, and we're going to struggle here because we're the religious leaders. People come to us for the truth, and if Jesus is doing what he's doing, and they start going to him, then we're going to be left powerless. And so they were struggling with that. They were looking for a reason to discount the ministry of Jesus. They thought they found it in the last passage that we studied. Remember the paralyzed man? And the four friends brought the paralyzed man, and they took him up onto the roof, pulled up the tiles, and they let him down. And Jesus didn't just say, be healed, rise up and walk. The first thing that Jesus said was, your sins are forgiven. And they thought, the scribes and Pharisees thought, oh, we found it. Ah, this guy's claiming to be God. Well, yeah, he was. He is God. And that was a perfectly legitimate claim. But they decided to use that, to try to use that and question that and to see Jesus just as a man and try to discredit his ministry. Well, their attacks continue. And in that context, after having been confused and shut down there, we'll see that they continue this attack. Now, they're all around. And in verse 27, we saw it. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican. I think maybe Jesus knew just how to bother the scribes and Pharisees, you know? He thought, oh, you think that's going to bother you? Wait till the next one. Okay, hey, where's the publicans, you know? So he goes and he finds the tax collectors, the publicans. These are guys who are charged with the responsibility of collecting the taxes for the Roman government. And they were especially despised if they were Jewish, because the Jewish people hated the Romans. They hated the taxes that they had to pay. And I guess some of us, all of us, can relate to that as well. You know, just hating writing those checks to the government or whatever it is. We just can't stand it. Well, here, these guys were even worse. Not only were they Jews and collecting taxes for the Roman government, but sometimes they would cheat. There wasn't a very good verification process. They didn't fill out the 1040 EZ form or whatever. They didn't fill out those forms. They just came to the tax collector. The tax collector said, I think you owe this much. And they had to take their word for it. And the tax collector collected whatever he wanted and gave then so much to the government. Well, sometimes, because there was no verification process, that tax collector might charge a little bit extra and to keep that extra for himself. Zacchaeus was one of those guys. He did that, and we know that because he confessed to that. And here, perhaps this man Levi, also known as Matthew, was in the same boat. Perhaps he was just as dishonest. So the people didn't like him. Scribes and Pharisees hated him. And Jesus thought, I'm going to go over and call this guy to be one of my followers. Now, of course, Jesus knew in God's sovereign plan who would be the disciples and who would not. This was in accordance with his plan, all following God's sovereignty. But Jesus goes over to this tax collector, this publican. He saw a publican, verse 27, named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and saith unto him, follow me. Evidently, there was a place there, maybe that was in the gate of the city or different places where they'd set up where people would have to pay their taxes. Of course, if they were selling fish or anything like that, they'd take the fish and they'd have to pay taxes on all of that to the government. So they had places set up, this receipt of custom, this little tax house of sorts. And so he's sitting there. Of course, with some other buddies of his, Jesus walks right over to him and says, follow me. Doesn't seem to be the kind of person that most people would think they're going to be a follower of Jesus. They're going to be a devout religious individual. This person, Levi, had already made the decision to violate his own conscience to line his pockets. He'd already made that decision that he didn't care about morality. He was going to do what he wanted to do. And so, forget the conscience, forget the law, I'm going to do what I want. Jesus calls him to follow him. Oftentimes we see that when Jesus changes a life and there's a dramatic change, that testimony is a great tool that God can use. And perhaps you've been through some difficulties in your life. Maybe you've been down the wrong track and the Lord has saved you out of it. And God has delivered you and changed your life. And God now is using your testimony for His glory, for His purposes. And others would come and say, wow, if God can save that person, then God can save me too. And I wonder how many people came to Jesus Christ thinking, if God can save Levi, and we know what he's done, then maybe God can change my life as well. Jesus was going to use this man. So he says, follow me. And his response is incredible. He left all, rose up, and followed him. And a lot of times we think all those people that are living for themselves, living in the world, just lining their pockets, living it up, doing whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it, however they want to do it, and they're rich, they're wealthy, they got all the toys, all the goodies. Somehow we look at them and we think, man, they're really enjoying life. I'm not sure that they really are. In fact, if this is any indication, Levi was not enjoying his life. Here comes Jesus and says, follow me. And without any discussion, it seems, Levi gets up, leaves everything, and follows Jesus. Wow. I think Levi realized his life was pretty horrible. Maybe he had a lot more money than other people did, but I think he realized that he was miserable. He wasn't enjoying life. He knew that his heart was wicked and corrupt. He knew that people hated him, and he was bothered by it. And so when this invitation came and Jesus says, you, follow me. Okay, he's ready to go. He's ready to go. He's ready to follow Jesus. Wherever Jesus wants to go, he's thinking, all right, I'm done with this. And you know, oftentimes we see this is how it is. When Jesus calls a person, when God calls an individual for service here, but for salvation as well, when God calls an individual, the Holy Spirit has been working in their heart and they are ripe and ready to go. And they say yes. And they're ready to leave it all behind and follow after Jesus. This man is a great example to all of us to follow after Jesus and leave it all behind. There's nothing more satisfying than serving Jesus Christ. There's nothing more fulfilling than serving Him in the ministry. You will see that He will provide for your needs, not only just what you need, but then He adds on over and above that. I think of this often. Just yesterday, we were at our beach house. So we call it the beach house. It was a good day to be over there because we have a swimming pool. And I'm sitting there by the pool, and I'm just thinking, this is amazing that God has provided for us this place. It wasn't my goal in life to have a house with a swimming pool. In fact, I didn't imagine I ever would have a house with a swimming pool. But God is so gracious and so kind and so compassionate that He allowed us to have that place. And on a hot day, we were able to get in the pool and invite friends over and have a wonderful time in the swimming pool. And I sat there and I thought to myself, God is gracious. It wasn't my goal. My goal was just to serve God. And sometimes I got off that path. Sometimes I took my own desires instead of God's. But I've come back time and time again to following this goal of following after Jesus, living for Him, and I have found that God provides. Not just what I need, but over and above. He gives us the icing on the cake as well. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to give you a house with a swimming pool. But I do know this, that if you examine your heart and your life, and as you serve God, you'll have to admit that God has given you way more than what you've ever needed. He's been so wonderful to you and blessed you in so many ways. And that serving Him is so much better than trying to scrape out a living, doing your own thing, stuck in your own sin, falling and failing time and time again. It's so much better just to follow after Jesus and let Him give you what you need and then icing on the cake. Just follow Jesus and see what He does for you. It's such a better life. And so Levi found this out. Matthew found this out as well. He left all, rose up, and followed after Christ. Well, he was so grateful that he decides to throw a party for Jesus and share this great news with his friends. So you see in verse 29, Levi made him a great feast in his own house. I imagine it was a pretty good-sized house. Maybe he had a swimming pool. I don't know. But Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. So Levi invites all his friends who were also wicked sinners. He says, hey, come on over. I want you to meet this guy. I'm giving up my lifestyle as a tax collector, and I'm going to follow Jesus. I want you to meet him. Maybe you should do the same thing as well. So he invites everybody over, and they have this great celebration, this great party. He's celebrating the fact that he's following Jesus. He's not mourning the fact that he's following Jesus. And I have to point that out because a lot of times we as Christians mourn the fact that we're following Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'm serving Jesus. Yep, you know, it's a great sacrifice. It's hard, but, you know, it's worth it because there's going to be streets of gold in heaven. I know I won't enjoy it here, but I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to follow after Him. And, of course, everybody else in the world is looking at us thinking, I wouldn't be caught doing that. Are you kidding me? I'm having a great time. I'm not gonna live as a Christian. Look at them. They're a sourpuss all day. This guy says, this is great. I'm going to celebrate this. And I want everybody to see how wonderful it is to follow after Jesus. So he celebrates following Jesus, invites everybody over, and Jesus goes with him. Now, here's the scribes and Pharisees. They were with him when he healed the paralyzed man, and they were all upset about that. Now here they're seeing this. They're thinking, oh, man, I can't believe he's going to this. He's going to go to this party. Does he even know who these people are? These horrible, wicked sinners. He's going to go and associate with them. The scribes and Pharisees wouldn't be caught dead in that house, and they're just keeping their distance as much as possible. And so they decide to bring this up to try to delegitimize the ministry of Jesus. And so in verse 30, their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. Well, Levi was one of those disciples. Okay? So they're murmuring against him. Oh, you got these fishermen? Are you kidding? And then this tax collector? I mean, look at the people that are associating with Jesus. That's got to say something, doesn't it? And they're all upset. They're murmuring against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the publicans and sinners? Just a small note here. In the beginning of verse 30, it says, but they're scribes and Pharisees. That's kind of interesting. Different theologians have tried to figure out why the word there is there. And there's a couple different thoughts on that. One of them is that Luke seems to be writing to Gentiles. And so his audience being Gentiles, he kind of points out, these are the scribes and Pharisees of the Jewish people. They're scribes and Pharisees. Other theologians take the idea that the Pharisees had their own scribes. And so that would be tying the scribes to the Pharisees. The word order would be a little bit different. But it's just an interesting note there. And it seems to indicate that Luke knew what he was writing. This isn't just a mistake, but he's brought it over for a specific reason. He's pointing out, perhaps, that to a Gentile audience that these are this is a Jewish issue here. So in the Jewish context, their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, and they were saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Why are you disciples doing this? Why is Jesus doing this? Why do you associate with these people?" And Jesus answering said unto them, verse 31, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, at first thought, we look at this and say, is he saying that the scribes and Pharisees are the righteous people and that the tax collectors and the sinners, those are the sinners that need to repent, so that the scribes and Pharisees don't need to repent and these other guys do need to repent? I don't think that's at all what Jesus is saying here. We know that because in other places Jesus called the scribes and Pharisees snakes and hypocrites. So he calls them to repentance as well. But Jesus, just for the sake of argument here, says to them, "Look, I've come to reach sinful people and to call them to repentance." These people recognize they are sinful people. They recognize they do need repentance. And so I'm going to them. "You need repentance, but you don't recognize it. So I'm not going to waste my time with you." That's kind of the idea. So he goes to the sinners. He goes to the tax collectors, those that fully recognize that they're sinners and in need of repentance. And notice Jesus is calling them to repentance. Repentance. We might have this idea that, well, repentance was just a time for the Old Testament era or for the John the Baptist era. Here you have Jesus preaching repentance constantly. And even in the New Testament, we are called to repentance. Repentance is an important process. Repentance is tied to faith. You first need to recognize you're a sinner, that you need to turn, repent, turn away from that sin, from that lifestyle that is apart from Jesus. Repent from that sin and embrace Jesus. Repentance is the flip side of faith. And so to turn, Jesus is calling people to repent, turn from their sins. And when they do that, they will recognize that he himself, Jesus, is the source of righteousness and the source of forgiveness. They should have seen that because he was just forgiving sin in the last story that we looked at there with the paralyzed man. So Jesus answers, I'm not calling the righteous but sinners. That is, those self-righteous. I'm calling the people who recognize that they're sinners to repentance. Well, verse 33, the attacks continue. "And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink?" He said, you're turning away from the traditions of what we do. And Orthodox Judaism, we have these different fasts. We do a fast for this, we do a fast for that. Sometimes we fast multiple times through the week. You remember the Pharisee that brought his offering? And he looked down at the publican and said, I thank you, Father, that I'm not like this publican. I fast twice in a week. Oh, yeah, that's what makes us really religious and holy. Good people. We're good people if we fast at least twice a week, right? Well, that's kind of the idea here, these scribes and Pharisees. Well, what's wrong with your disciples? They're not fasting. They ought to be fasting. That's what religious people do. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't fast. There are times when we should fast. And when we pray, we should fast and pray. And there's, we could preach a message on that sometime. But in this context, they seem to be clinging to the traditions of Orthodox Judaism and these traditions that they have set up to insulate themselves even further from breaking the law. The fasting we fast and we do these special prayers and all these things. How comes your disciples don't? And Jesus takes the time here in the next couple of verses to hint at the changes that will take place in true faith when Jesus is on the scene. Jesus hints here to the fact that he is the fulfillment of the law. That all these rules and regulations are powerless and not needed at all when you come face to face with Jesus Christ, because he takes care of all of that. He's the fulfillment of all of the old laws, rules, and regulations. Jesus fulfills it all. And he hints to that with his response here in these next couple of verses. Verse 34, he said unto them, "Can ye make the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them?" So the first illustration that he uses is that of a wedding. And here you have the groom, and he's got his attendants, these guys that are celebrating with him. And of course, a Jewish wedding was a week-long thing. It started out where they would go from the house to the father-in-law's house where the bride would be, and then they would escort the bride back to the groom's house, and they would do all these things. And then they'd have a week-long celebration. Everybody was partying, celebrating, having a great time, a grand time. You didn't want anybody walking around sad. You didn't want somebody being a downer and negative. Well, I'm glad that you're getting married, but oh boy, you don't know what you're getting into, buddy. You know, oh man, it's going to be horrible. This is the honeymoon phase, but just wait. You know, you don't want that kind of an attitude at a wedding, okay? You don't want that. And so the idea here is Jesus says when the bridegroom, when the groom is with his groomsmen, they're not going to be a downer and be negative and go through this fasting. Fasting is a very somber and sorrowful practice. He says, we're not going to do that in the presence of the groom. This is something to celebrate. There's an appropriate time for fasting, but this time is not that time, Jesus says, indicating that Jesus is that groom and that those that are with him are the groomsmen, and they ought to be celebrating that Jesus is there, celebrating something exciting, something that's wonderful that is happening. But the days will come, verse 35, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. And of course, we're living in that time now, in a way. Jesus has been taken away from this earth physically. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven today. Although Jesus has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And of course, that promise is true because of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ who indwells us and lives inside of us. But taking it a step further, there will be a time when the Jews are once again the focus of God's ministry. And during that time, the Great Tribulation period, there will be much sorrow, and the Jews will be longing for their Messiah. It will be a time called Jacob's trouble, and they will be fasting and weeping and waiting and longing for the time when Jesus comes on the scene. And when he does, they will look on him, the Bible says, whom they have pierced, and they'll receive him then. They'll accept Jesus as their Messiah, and then it's back to celebrations once again. So Jesus hints at this in this response here. And then in verses 36 through 39, we come to some interesting pictures that Jesus uses to again hint at this and illustrate the fact that there is something new coming, something new that will change the entire economy, and I mean spiritual economy. It will change the way things work. That is the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant. It will change everything. Verse 36, and he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment on an old cloth, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. You don't take an old garment that is falling apart and patch it up with something new and fresh, because it might just pull out of the old garment. And it was a little different than the garments that we have now. Now, the things that we have now are really nice. The clothes that we have now are really nice. But they would weave their own. And it wasn't like the nice stuff that we have today. Of course, now, the brand new jeans that you buy already have the holes, you know? They're ready to go for you. Okay. Anyway, this, yeah, right. This illustration kind of breaks down in our culture, okay? But in the culture of the day, you didn't want to just patch up an old garment with new stuff, because it was just going to rip out. It was going to rip out. Everything was done by hand. It was just going to rip out. The old garment was just rotting away anyway, so there's no use in doing that. And then in order to do that, you cut a nice new garment and take that piece from the new garment, so you ruin the new one, and you ruin the old one, and it's all ruined. It's just not helpful. It's not appropriate to do that. And so he's using this as an illustration to say, look, I'm here. Jesus, the groom, is here. It's time for celebrating. Things are going to change. We're not into the fasting thing and the mourning thing right now, because Jesus is on the scene. Verse 37, no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilt, and the bottles shall perish. The bottles here are wineskins, that's animal skins that they used to pour to keep and to hold the wine. Well, as we are well aware, grape juice, when it begins to ferment, it expands, and there's gas that is produced. And if you put that wine in an old bottle, an old wineskin that is perhaps a little compromised, and that new wine begins to ferment and expand, it will burst that bottle, that wineskin. So you have to put it in a new wineskin that can take the expansion that comes with the fermentation process. So again, he says you can't mix the two. If you're going to have new, then you have the new wineskin as well. And you don't just stay with the old, because the old will burst and will perish. That's what he says in verse 38. But a new wine must be put into new bottles, and both preserved. Both are preserved if you keep it new, or if you put in the old, then you're going to lose all the wine, because it's going to spill all over and the wineskin's going to be destroyed anyway. Then he wraps it up with verse 39. He says, no man also having drunk the old wine straightway desireth the new, for he saith, the old is better. He seems to hint here at the difficulties that people have in changing their ways. Well, we've always done it this way. So the scribes and Pharisees are kind of in this mindset. We have the old law. We're sticking with the old law. Nothing's going to change the old law. The old law, no matter who says what, doesn't matter. This is how we're going to be. And so these guys are drinking the old wine, which is just fine. Somebody offers them the new wine, which is a lot stronger in its taste. And we're not thinking fermentation here. We always think of wine as being fermentation, but we're thinking of grape juice here. The new wine, really sweet, really tasteful, as contrasting with the old wine, which is mellower, which has lost some of that bright, fresh taste. And these guys are sitting around saying, we don't need the new stuff. The old stuff's just as good. It's fine. It's better anyway. I'll just drink the old stuff. Don't give me that new stuff. And that's kind of the idea. Nobody wants to change, is kind of what he's saying here. I'm not sure that he's criticizing them so much as just being understanding. I know it's hard for you, but change is coming. The gospel dispensation will change everything from the law dispensation. It's going to change. And it's going to be hard, but the change is a good thing, and it needs to take place. And so Jesus, understanding that, points that
that difficulty out that they have there. So while the scribes and Pharisees are trying to say, oh, you're ruining everything, you're changing everything, Jesus is saying, oh, it's a good thing. It's a needed change. The Old Testament law could never save us from our sins. Keeping the law could never do that, but Jesus can. And so we yield to him. And with his crucifixion on the cross comes the new life, the resurrection. Totally changes the old life. Totally different. And so we accept it and we receive it. I'm thankful that we're not stuck under the law today. I'm thankful that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, which is exactly what we need. And all thanks to Jesus, who came to change lives. Lives like Levi's totally reformed it from the inside out. Jesus makes a change. Lord, thank you so much for what you do, what you accomplish by your great power, by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for not leaving us with the old law to try to duke it out for ourselves, try to save ourselves by our own abilities. We could never do it. Thank you for not leaving us in that condition, but for sending Jesus, who would provide for us new life. We thank you for what he's done. We pray it in Jesus' name.